Today's date is June 7th, 2025. It is the Sabbath day. And we're in the book of Acts. Probably going to read all the way to the bottom of this chapter because what we're looking at here from verses 29 to 40, it's mostly generalized information, but I'll go over some of it, obviously, however the Lord leads. But starting at verse 29, I'm just going to read down. I'll probably jump back up to 29 and share some notes that I have in there. But I'd rather read it all first. So 29 to 40. Amen. Thanks again, Brother Anthony. It says, For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And this is obviously talking about Paul didn't actually bring the Greeks. They just happened to see him with a Greek. But we'll get into that later. And then verse 30 says, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. Forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down onto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain, now think about that. We're going to go through this too, brothers and sisters. And even the 144,000, they're going to go through it. They're going to get all beat up, maybe, you know. They won't be able to kill us if we're in that number, obviously. But and we're not going to be like those at the end of the 1,000 years seeking death because they think they're Christians. There's actually a remnant of people at the end of the 1,000 years that actually think they could still make it. And they go to the feast days. You know, they do the feast days and they come to worship before the Lord. But it's... Brother James White goes into detail about that. I actually happened to be in a study in regards to something the Lord had me look into regarding a dream I had back in 2011 regarding the unique, 1994. That's right, it was 1994. Regarding, and I was still a Sunday keeper at the time. It was about the unique day, and it was night and day at the same time. That actually fulfills twice. Just found that out recently. It was twice. I always thought it was just at the second coming, but now it happens at the end of the 1,000 too. But again, it's kind of like a prophetic whisper, if you will. So, but anyway. Okay. All right. So going on, it says, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another, and among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was, that he was born of the soldiers, that he was brought up by the soldiers for the violence of the people. You know, today's language would be like, you know, when he came to the stairs, the soldiers carried him due to the violent people. It's just like today with these mobs and stuff like that, and they beat on people, and people just go into a frenzy. Anyway, verse 36 says, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying away with him. And as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? And so now, the next few verses, he's just going to be talking to the crowd, Paul. And it says, verse 38, it says, Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and ledest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? You know, the soldier confuses Paul, if you notice this, with the Egyptian who claimed to be a prophet who falsely prophesied regarding a victory when instead caused many to be taken captive and even die. Kind of reminds me of one time when I was hanging with this one preacher in Indiana, and we would go and, you know, hang out at his church. He was renting a county building, and we would go there every Sabbath. We were still living in Illinois at the time too, so it was a cruise every Sabbath. It was fun, though, for all of us. And he took us to a place called Prophet's Rock. And because Indiana has these sightseeing areas, I guess, and one of them was called Prophet's Rock. And I go, really? Who was the prophet? And there's a plaque out there. And so you read the plaque. You know, some Indian guy, I guess. And he declared that there would be a battle here, and the battle would be won. But everybody died. The battle was lost. This is why they call it Prophet's Rock. Why don't they call it False Prophet's Rock? But, yeah, that's just like today. Look at Hal Lindsey, who just died recently, by the way. He writes the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and declares all homosexuals will be off the planet by the year 1995, and there'll be a secret rapture by this year or that year. None of this stuff happened, but yet he's still called a prophet. So there's something here that I got from, I can't remember what this is, some antiquite or something. Page 20, paragraph 171 or something, I don't know. I don't even know where I got this. I think it's from a history thing online in regards to this Greek guy, or Egyptian guy. It says, and I just put it in the room, it says, it seems there had lately been an insurrection somewhere in that country headed by an Egyptian who took on him to be a prophet. Josephus mentions the story that an Egyptian raised a seditious party, promised to show them the fall of the walls of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and that they should enter the city upon the ruins. Okay, this is Josephus' Antiquities of the Jews. Okay, thanks, bro. And then it says, the captain here says that he led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers, desperados, banditos, as we would say today. It says banditis then, rapparees, I guess those guys were rapists, and then cutthroats. And what a degeneracy was there in the Jewish nation when they were found. There's so many that had such a character, and it could be drawn into such an attempt upon the public peace. But Josephus says that Felix, the Roman president, went out against them, killed 400 and took 200 prisoners, and the rest were dispersed. Well, thanks, Brother Jesse. I just know she invited a bunch of people. It only shows a few, so I don't know if he did them all. But anyway, going on, it says in verse 39 that Paul, it says, but Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, which means small city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And then in manuscript releases on page 95, back in 1899, it says this, Paul's father, was a man of reputation. He was a Cilician, or Sicilian maybe today? Cilician. But anyway, it says, but still a Roman citizen, for Paul declares that he was free-born. Others obtained this freedom with a great sum, but Paul was free-born. Paul had been educated by the most learned teachers of the age. He had been taught by Gamaliel. Paul was a rabbi and a statesman. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. So there you go. And then verse 40 says, and when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and then of course we would have to go into chapter 22. But, and I'm not sure why the chapter ends here, but it does. But I want to jump back to chapter or verse 29 here, where it says, for they had seen before with him, you know, the Greek guy in the city, who was an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. The word supposed here suggests Paul didn't actually bring Greeks into the temple, which means they are using the same demonic mindset they had against our Lord when they accused him of crimes he never committed either. And when it says, in the midst of the tumult, where is this coming from here? In the midst of the tumult. Okay. Oh, no, I see. Yeah, this is actually from the Sketches from the Life of Paul. Oops. Okay. So, yeah, I think, where did I get that from? Because I put a note under it, so I'm going to put this in the room, and then I'll share my notes in regards to all this. But let me just see here. It's sketches from the life of Paul. Let me put it all in here. And I think this last one here is the, yep, that's the final one. It's Sketches in the Life of Paul, page 218, paragraph 1 and 2. See if it fits. Yep, certainly does. Okay. It says, in the midst of the tumult, the apostle remained calm and self-possessed. I mean, come on. If this is something we all, myself especially, need to understand deeply within our hearts, because if we are faithful, the Lord's going to use us in the coming days. And it may be in a mob scene like this, where certain death is upon us. But if we remain calm and don't start shouting hysterically, the Holy Spirit will calmly move our lips to speak what they need to hear. Shouting verses like apostate, like a guy I was talking to yesterday on YouTube. He seems to think that, you know, and I've seen this happen so many times. When the Bible verses that you share with them anger them because it proves their theology is error. He was trying to say that Jesus Christ isn't a God at all. But he's the Holy Spirit at the same time. And the Holy Spirit is not a God. And it was the really strangest. I mean, it was a twist on all the strange things that have been coming around. Like Sister White said, this false doctrine about the Godhead would reignite right before Jesus gets here. And boy, are they out there in droves. And they don't seem to realize how deadly this all is to their souls. And how they're actually being told, amen, Brother Dwayne, but they're actually being tempted to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. But like what Brother Dwayne says here, we can't be shouting, because this is what the guy was doing in the YouTube video when he was responding to me, all these exclamation points, and I'm thinking, why is he shouting at me? I mean, I didn't say that, but I said, but I forgive you for shouting at me, because, you know, I'm not saying this is your situation here. Perhaps you just think it's okay to use exclamation points, but my experience has been is when you share the truth with somebody and it overwhelmingly proves they are wrong in regards to what they preach, they get all upset and start screaming at you, thinking the louder they are, they're going to win the argument. But yeah, what Brother Dwayne says is an echo of Proverbs 15, verse 1, that says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So shouting verses like apostate preachers do today because they assume that's the only way their flock's going to hear it. We have truth deep within us. The Spirit of truth. 1 John chapter 5, right? The Spirit of truth. And this is why they try to remove verse 7 to say he doesn't exist. In, you know, 1 John 5, 7. But shouting verses like these guys do. And you can see some of the, this is the norm of how some of them preach, and they, after they scream a couple of times and they end the word with "huh" like that or something like that, like Jesus or be saved. You know, they keep doing this "oh" thing at the end of every sentence, and they're constantly got a hanky and they're wiping their foreheads and they're yelling. It's a Pentecostal thing, you know. Show me one time Jesus did that. Even when Jesus, you know, outed the Pharisees and the Sadducees as hypocrites, I wouldn't think there'd be a lot of screaming. Oh, wow, yeah. See that in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You wouldn't believe some of the videos I've come up. Well, every now and then I put them on the blog in the SDA, prophesied SDA apostasy thing. Yeah, I kind of had a feeling they were going to call it this time. That's the campground. They're finally getting a hold of me. I'll call them back. It's going to ring for a while because if I swipe it and hang it up, it's going to, I don't know what it does. It does a weird thing. So that's a little annoying. Oh, good. She gave up. All right. I'm thinking it's the wife, the owners, because I talked to the dad, the son, and then in her I talked to email the other day. And so, but getting back, the shouting thing that they do, they seem to think that the louder they are, the more right they are for some reason. But, no, we have deep truth within us, wherein the promise of John 14, 26 is going to give us every single solitary word that we and they need to hear. You know, the shouting pastors have no faith, nor do they have the ability to draw on Bible verses that will cut the heart of their flock, because Without the Holy Spirit, no such words exist. This reminds me one time, a woman, she called me directly after a sermon because she was sitting next to her, one of her loved ones. Can't remember who it was. Oh, good, she left a voicemail. So I'll call her back after Sabbath. But this woman called me up, and I can't remember who she was. Oh, man, this is like 10 years ago, maybe. I don't know, it was a while ago. And her loved one was on his deathbed, laying there. And but he wanted to hear the sermon. And so she came on WTPR, put her cell phone in there, and all of a sudden a Catholic priest walks in. You know, and boy, did he get upset. Because she says he got upset because I kept putting verses up. I kept saying verses and reading the verses, which were locking down everything that was being said, because that's how we preach in the SDR church. We let the Bible speak for itself, and for those that don't understand, we're actually speaking from the Bible. We share the Bible verse, right? Or Sister White's writings. But back then, it was this one, because like most of my sermons, it wasn't until like a few years ago I started using a little bit more Sister White in the sermons, but it used to be 100% scripture. And I started getting into her writings, and it's like 90% scripture and 10% Ellen White. But there were some guys that wanted to come up and do 90% Ellen White, 10% scripture. And says, no, even Sister White said, don't be doing that. So, yeah, amen. We do the Isaiah 8:20, to the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And so that's what we do. We show how the Bible defines these things. So in short, like Paul did 2,000 years ago, just trust the Lord thy God to both protect you and use you, wherein he will be glorified in the hearts of many on the day that you're called to go forth. But anyway, he goes on to say in sketches here, we're still on page 218, paragraph 1. It says, his mind was stayed upon God, and he knew that angels of heaven were about him. He could not leave the temple without making an effort to set the truth before his countrymen. Think about that. A lot of people, even some in the SDR movement as we speak, are still a little bit little shaky, if you will. They look at this or they look at that, and especially when you see the riots or these BLM things that go on, and where the government, the literal politicians, are delivering pallets of bricks. They got caught delivering pallets of bricks to areas where the riot was going to be. They literally paid for bricks, and it's all on video. And then they bust in the rioters. They literally bust with huge buses the rioters for both sides that were going to fight against each other. They were bust in on the same buses. And that was caught on film too. And then YouTube pulled the video, so the guy put it on BitChute or Rumble or something like that. He's going, what is going on here? I thought these guys hated each other. How come they're all on the same bus? And they all had their picket signs and stuff like that. And then as soon as they got off the bus, they started arguing, yelling, and knocking over cars, starting fires, breaking windows. This has been going on for decades, in fact. And when I was a Sunday keeper and I was doing that networking and programming, and I designed this software for this. Oh, yeah, I think it was DBase or something, or it could have been Excel. Yeah, I was using Excel to make them something. And because back then it was more or less open source, but he had a video of a riot that was in Chicago recently or New York or something like that, and he had the video because he used to be in the mob, and so then he became a Christian, and then he still had friends in the FBI, because you know how the FBI and the mob are. It's like they hang out for some goofy reason. But he had a video. And he's the same guy that had the video about David Koresh, where the guys that died at Waco were killed by FBI agents. The FBI agents killed their own agents. You know, the Janet Reno thing. And it was all on film, and this guy had the film, and I couldn't believe it. But that didn't show up on the TV, obviously. So anyway, this film in Chicago or New York or something like that, the people were protesting quietly, and all the cops were standing around like in a big U-shaped thing to prevent them from going any further. And it was peaceful. And it was all on film, all peaceful. And all of a sudden, The camera pans down the block, and you see all these guys dressed in black coming out of this building. And they all run into the crowd, and they start shoving people around, breaking windows, tipping cars over, you know, and starting fires and stuff like that. And the cops are still standing there doing nothing. And then all of a sudden, I guess there was some kind of a signal, and then the cops ran into the crowd. The guys dressed in black ran down the block, got back into that building, and then the cops arrested all the peaceful protesters and accused them of rioting. When in fact they kept running up, said, "They're not with us, they're not with us." This is today's world, brothers and sisters. What happened to Paul is going to happen to us, and it's going to be orchestrated. And this is why some of the people on the Seventh-day Remnant movement might be a little fearful right now when you look at these things. But don't let that bother you, because when that Holy Spirit comes upon you, as a matter of fact, some of us are already to the point where, hey, I don't care, I'll go into the city and trust the Lord, because some of us have done that before, going to really bad neighborhoods at night even and see the Lord's hand move. But we're going to be protected. But the thing that got me here is it says that Paul, could not leave the temple without making an effort to set the truth before his countrymen. Most people would go, "Get me out of here," you know, just skedaddle and just run screaming into the night. But no, he wanted to stay there and try to help them. That's the burden of love. It says, "He therefore turned to the commanding officer, and in a deferential manner," or courteous is what that means, "in a deferential manner addressed him in Greek, saying, 'May I speak with thee?'" Paul understood the truth. He knows what it said in Romans 13, verses 1 to 7, that we always tell the cops that they plea over or something like that. Thank you for doing your ordained duty. Cops are ordained. Romans 13, 1 to 7. And so he understood this truth, wherein the commanding officer was ordained to be in the position he was in. And so offering him respect went a long way here. And so it goes on to say that in astonishment, Lysias inquired if he was indeed mistaken in supposing the prisoner to have been the ringleader of a band of robbers and murderers in the late rebellion. In other words, it started becoming clear that Paul was being set up here. It says in reply, Paul declared that he was no Egyptian, but a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean or small city. It was a big city. And begged that he might be permitted to speak to the people. The Lord had given his servant an influence over the Roman officer, and the request was granted. Like it says in the Word, they find favor upon us. We've all seen it. I've seen it more than a few times. And I praise God for a couple of times where if someone didn't step up, I'd have been beat senseless. People don't realize when angels are there, and you don't even realize it's an angel. I don't know, it could have been an angel. But boy, the gigantic man that wanted to knock me into next week was stopped in an instant by some other guy in my youth. And even later in life. Amen. Amen. Brother Alvin, amen to that. That's why we always pray for a favorable countenance. Yeah, amen, Dwayne. Amen, brother. When a man pleases the Lord, he makes his enemy to be at peace. So, amen. Finishing here, it says, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand onto the people. The gesture attracted their attention, while his bearing commanded respect. The scene changed as suddenly as when Christ drove the traffickers from the temple courts. Think about that. Like when he went in with that little whip of cords. He didn't have to, you know, be angry and scream and shout. We're going to have the same power. Paul just proved it. He steps up and everybody calms down, just like when Jesus got them to all calm down. They could have gone nuts when he was tipping over those tables, but they didn't. He demanded respect. It says, quiet fell upon the sea of heads below, and then Paul addressed the throng in the Hebrew language, saying, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you." At the sound of that holy tongue, there was a great silence, and a universal hush, he continued. And we know it went on from there. Praise God. We see these things. Especially now in these last days. Because we know what goes on in the cities. We know about the prophecy of Ezekiel 7:23, I think it is. 7:30, I think it's 7:23. Violence in the cities. That's why you got to come out of the cities. Not just out of the apostate churches. You got to get out of the cities too. Ezekiel 7:23. Amen. Thanks, Brother Anthony. Make a chain. For the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. It's today. That's what I love about prophecy. The Lord's word. It's like we've got an open, we're taking an open book test. We know what's coming. That way we can prepare spiritually. Some people say, well, I've got to prepare physically. Why? You're going to go out and buy a gun? That's silly. Guns are only to kill. Well, they're also to defend. I says, no. Turn your other cheek, please. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He'll take it from there. Some of us have seen this happen boldly. People that think they can do all that and destroy and kill are all of a sudden shut down instantly. Even brought to tears. Angels will show up. You might not see them, but the person that's coming against you might see them and run off in fear. There's plenty of reports about that. Amen. We have a two-edged sword. Sword of the Spirit. We have both witnesses, the Old and the New Testament. The two witnesses. That's all we need. And if it's our duty to lay down and take a nap before Christ gets here, praise God. Because if you think about it, you're not even going to remember being dead. The split second you die is the split second you start to ascend. You don't remember laying in the grave. Peter explained that because they all, when Peter was standing before the people, and he says, you know, the sepulchre or the tomb of David is onto his, is upon us unto this day, is with us unto this day, is what he said, yeah. In other words, King David is not yet ascended into the heavens, he even said. Because they thought when you died, you went straight to heaven. It's not what the Bible says. If that's the case, then why is Jesus saying, awake, awake, awake at the second coming? Why did the graves open up at the death of Christ? At the death of Christ. And then the people came out when he came out 3 days later. They could have come out the same day, but no, it was the Sabbath. They rested just like Christ rested in the grave on Sabbath. Amen. Acts 2:34. Thanks, Brother Eli. It says, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. They thought you went straight to heaven, just like they think today. That way your dead grandma could sit at the end of your bed one night telling you about all the wonders of heaven, when in fact it's just some demon acting like grandma. Seriously, how do they miss this stuff? I mean, one minute they say that you go straight to heaven when you die, and then they bring up what's written in Thessalonians and say the dead in Christ rise at the second coming. You are confusing the people. Why? Because that is the basic definition of the word Babylon, to confuse, to mix truth with error. And the people stay in the pews because they think the guy standing behind the pulpit has got years, decades, if you will, of Bible study, when he doesn't. How can you declare that you people are going straight to heaven when they die, or straight to hell when they die, which means it's a place instead of an event, you know, hell? How can they preach that and at the same time still declare unto the people that when Jesus comes, he's going to raise people out of the grave? So who's using deception here? Is it them or Christ? Yeah, it's Christ. It's Christ according to them. That's how they preach it. They preach Jesus as being deceptive. I mean, seriously, like when the eastern sky splits, this is what they declare. He's saying, come out of the graves. But wait a second, Pastor. Didn't you just say a few years ago in a sermon that people go straight to heaven when they die? Why are they coming out of the graves? Is Jesus being deceptive? Like he's taking everybody out of heaven. He's coming here for the second coming. He goes, okay, wait. Everybody just slow down, stop. You know, like a few parsecs from the moon, let's say, where you can't really see him. And he says, okay, let's stop here for a minute. All of you that died the last 6,000 years, can you kind of do me a favor and kind of go back into your graves right now? I'll wake you up when I get close to the planet and everybody will think that everything's copacetic and everything's great. No. That's deception. They're still in the graves. Except what does it tell? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23? Or is it 2 Corinthians 15, verse 23? I can't remember. Every man in his own order. In regards to, because Enoch, Elijah, Moses are in heaven. The 24 elders. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. Is that the one? Yeah. Every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. That's another verse they ignore. So they can hold on to their creed, just like Isaiah said they would. Because their creed says, we aren't going to have to deal with all this crazy stuff. And then they'll twist that which happened at Noah's Ark. They'll say, Noah was lifted off the planet. He didn't have to deal with all the people, all the death and all this. Really? So Noah had nothing to do with building that ark? It's just like when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Nobody rolled away the stone? No, he told them to roll away the stone. He was going to take it from there, just like he told Noah to build the ark, and then he'll take it from there. And just like he tells us to go forth and proclaim it, just like he did Elijah and John the Baptist. We go forth in the same spirit of Elijah to go forth and let him know, make his path straight for the coming of the Lord. How is it they all had to deal with their tribulations? How come the 500 million that were killed by the Catholic Church had to go through all that, but yet we're special? We're going to be leaving in a secret rapture, and we're not going to deal with anything. All the people are going to be left behind for 7 years to have to get their act straight. Really? No. That reminds me of the same quote-unquote remnant that James White speaks of at the end of the 1,000 years. You think they can still get right with God. These are the people that Amos says crack open the Bibles in Amos chapter 8 to try to get right with God and vindicate themselves because they woke up one morning and they saw boils all over their faces. And because they never study the Word, they figure, oh, there's got to be a way out of this. And so they go into the Bible and try to figure, oh, I'm a Christian. I'll keep all the feast days and all that. And I'll bow, kiss, do all that stuff I got to do. And the Lord's saying, it's shadow boxing. It's just a big old waste of time. It's too late. You should have done that before the plagues came. This is what our duty is, to go forth and let them know all about that. It's amazing what we're all going to be seeing very soon. Some of us are already seeing it in our dreams. There's so many people that need to hear this truth. But don't worry, because our numbers are small. That's how prophecy says we were supposed to be. Even though we're not as small as some people think. We have brothers and sisters in every country now. But it's not like we gather around and say, hey, okay, let's all have roll call. Let's all count off our numbers. No, we know how David messed up there. We're not going to do that. Have all that fire come through. We're just going to trust the Lord. We're going to bloom wherever he has us planted. If he needs 10 of us in one country, 10 of us will be in one country. If he only needs one, because some of those countries are pretty small. Now, look what he did with the 12 apostles. And he's only going to need 144,000 when it gets down to it, when it comes to glorifying him during the plagues. There's almost 9 billion people. There's probably over 9 billion people on the planet right now, but they're not letting, they fudge the numbers all the time. They all act like they're all super smart and scientific and all this other stuff, but they keep messing up every time you turn around, especially when it comes to evolution. They just found that, these dinosaurs have only been in the ground a few thousand years. They haven't been in the ground a few million. The fact that they found flesh that's still pliable, how's that possible after millions and millions and millions or billions of years, some of them teach? Like the prophecy said, they'll even deny the flood in our day. You can literally walk them down to Arizona and have them look straight at the stratums, the different lines of stratum in the walls of the Grand Canyon, and they still won't realize that that was caused by a global flood. Or you can even bring in this Mount St. Helens and look at a miniature version of the Grand Canyon. After Mount St. Helens erupted, it looks just like the Grand Canyon, only a lot smaller, but it has the same features, the same lines and all this other stuff, and it all happened within a few days. And they're trying to say that the Grand Canyon was cut by the Colorado River for hundreds of millions of years. If that's the case, how come that river's so tiny now? And where is the evidence of erosion? All those layers of soil and the sediment are flat. And then you got all those rocks that are folded, proving great water was shoving it while the mud was still pliable. And then it later solidifies and turns into rock. Or the trees that are straight up and down, fossilized trees standing up, proving. How can the bottom of the tree be millions of years old and the top only be a few thousand years old? They're constantly outed left and right. But it's just like in the secular world, it's like that in the spiritual world. Satan knows how to twist the truth. And he's gotten them believing in a secret rapture in the same way he's got them believing in the evolution. And here's the most glaring thing of all. They declare we evolved from apes. Now here's the weird thing. Every animal that they claim to have been evolved from another animal is no longer on the planet. They evolved into a better form of that animal, if you will. Like, remember the horses they said, even though there's evidence that's like a different species, but you got these horses and stuff like that that were the size of dogs, and now these horses are huge today. Look at the Clydesdales. Those things are crazy big. Those little dinky little horses, they're extinct because they evolved into the modern-day horse. Okay, well then, how come they're still apes? I mean, seriously, if we evolved from apes, we're the better version of the ape. How come the ape didn't go extinct? In the coming days, we're going to be going forth. We're going to be sharing our faith in ways we never thought possible. But we're not going to do it if we don't stay in the Bible daily and on our knees, minimum 3 times a day, starting off, you know. Well, some of you can kneel for hours. I can't do that. My kneecaps are shot. And so, but I'll start my prayer always on my knees. And then I'll either get in a rocker in the morning or evening, or get in the rocker out there in the midday in the woods. Or I'll walk around for a while. I can walk fine. I mean, my knees aren't as bad as they used to be. But it just, especially with the lower back thing, you know, try to kneel down for a long time sometimes. When you get old, it's not that easy. I found out. I guess I'm old. And so, but yeah, we really have to get serious. And I'm thinking we're going to have some testimonies today in regards to all that here in a few moments. And so I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared. This Sabbath day, I'll be back in a minute.